Thin Line Believers is a Christ-based outreach for the men and women who walk the thin line between good and evil, order and chaos. Our motto is, our service for His glory. To the police officers, veterans, firefighters, corrections, paramedics, dispatchers, and whoever else may join us, we are so glad you're here.
We are the Thin Line Believers, and so are you, hopefully. And welcoming back Michael and Josiah this week again, as they are poised to be regulars here and co-hosts and co-owners of this ministry alongside Christ. And to get us kicked off here, Josiah has graciously volunteered to open us up in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for how amazing you are, and that, Lord, we get to celebrate life because you died and you rose again. Lord, you sit upon your throne, and there is none like you in this world. And we thank you for that. And we ask, Father, that you would fall upon us, Lord, that you would guide and lead our conversations, direct this conversation, Lord, to your and to your working, Father. May you personally speak into our lives. We give you the glory and the honor that's due your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope this clears up because you are both frozen on my screen, but not anymore. There we go. Okay. So there's not a whole lot of background into what or why I wanted this topic this week. I was actually just driving around with my wife. We had to make our way into another town where we go to church for Easter service. And I'm not sure where it came from, but she told me that she thought that we should talk about fear. And so I, like any halfway decent husband, which that's about all I am, I listened. And so today I
smart on your part,
right? For once this morning, I started doing a little bit of study, and I had the privilege of having a little bit of time to myself with the Lord. And so I kind of wondered, where in the Bible is the first mention of fear? And rather than looking it up, which is something that I often do on my phone, you know, looking it up, via the interwebs, I just figured I would look for it myself. It can't be that far in, right? Fear's been around a long time. So what I ended up doing was I ended up finding it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. And so this is right after Eve takes of the fruit. She is sort of deceived, I guess, by the serpent. She eats the fruit, tastes good. She finds she has wisdom because of it, it says. She brings it to Adam. And Adam, in a what I think is probably a calculated rebellion, eats of the fruit also. And it opens both their eyes, and they realize that they're naked at that time. So the first mention of fear is right after that. And we find it in verse 10 here. And I'm going to read right out of the NIV, just because that's what I have in front of me. It said, he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So that's the first mention that I can find of anything having to do with fear, when Adam said, I was afraid. He's speaking to God here. And so the first mention of fear is also the first emotion that we find in the Bible from mankind. So the first mention of fear, the first emotion is fear, and it's immediately after the first sin in the entire Bible. And so we welcome sin into the world, and the first reaction is, I think, the reaction that we're still feeling today, especially if we go back over the past year of this fear. And, you know, I was thinking about, especially over the weekend, thinking a lot about fear and a lot about how the disciples probably felt. You know, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, Good Friday, and I guess it's Holy Saturday, they call it. I'm not sure why we have to name all these things, but on Saturday, I would imagine that the dominant emotion would have been fear in the disciples, right? I mean, they're hiding. They're hiding together, afraid of the Romans, afraid of the Pharisees. And it just seems like, to me anyway, and I'm going to ask you guys to speak up here and share what you're thinking, but it seems to me that fear is kind of the overwhelming emotion, the overwhelming tool that the devil uses. And after you guys have a chance to share, I'm also going to talk about the one and only time that we see anything that resembles fear in Jesus also. But I'm kind of wondering what you guys think about sin and fear.
Josiah, you can go.
Satan there in Genesis tells Adam and Eve, or tells Eve actually, when he's talking to her about eating of the tree of good and evil, you know, that her eyes would be opened up and she would be as God, knowing between good and evil. And that's where sin entered the world, and we know that, and it separates us from God. And I think any time that we find ourselves outside of the will of God, our emotions and our, you know, they begin to take root and lead us and lead us astray. And I think fear is in that realm. I mean, we ultimately find ourselves completely separated from a holy and beautiful and awesome God. And I think to me, the only thing that could live in that area is that fear, right? That fear of what's going to happen, the fear of a holy God. I mean, we are ultimately, our eyes are open to his standards, and that we will never be able to achieve that and gain any ground on that. That would strike fear in me. Just that knowledge of having, you know, I mean, there was Adam and Eve in a perfect garden, in perfect relationship with the living God, walking. I mean, it says there that, you know, they heard him walking in the coolness of the day. I mean, they understood his presence. And now their eyes are open to the majesty of that presence, right? The awe of who God is. And that would strike fear in any man, understanding who, finally understanding it in their minds, that who God was, and they have just ruined that relationship. Fear is a very powerful emotion that Satan definitely uses to distract us from God and keep us from God.
That's good insight. I think with fear in mind, that's that one human emotion that Satan plays on, you know. If I remember correctly, I think a long time ago I did research, at least in the King James Version, not like the NIV, the non-inspired version, but I think it says, do not fear is mentioned 365 times in the Bible. Surprisingly, there's 365 days, right? And I think one of the things that God reminds us of is fear is an emotion that could lead us on a rabbit trail and go in all different directions. You know, speaking of fear, and Adam, you talking about it, you know, over this Passover weekend, I was telling, you know, listen to, you know, Pastor Jack Kibbs online. Then I went to our church at the Vail Church. And then at home, I shared a devotion with my family out of John chapter 20 about how Mary Magdalene was at the tomb. And in verse 1, it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. And, you know, those of us that have gone through some stuff, the waiting period sucks, right? So Jesus was scourged. He was beaten. He was spit upon. The disciples scattered. And the first day of the week, when I saw the word first, I remembered just God's mercies are new every morning. And here comes Mary Magdalene. And those of you that are listening and you're not sure who Mary Magdalene is, or Mary of Magdala, she was a woman that was demon possessed, written in the book of Mark. And when Jesus cast the demon out, Jesus became not only her savior, but her friend and a master. And when I taught about Mary Magdalene a long time ago, I just remember she had no family and she had no friends and she didn't even have any foes, right? And she didn't have anybody near and dear to her, but only Jesus. She was the first one at the tomb. She runs to the tomb, and there are several things that I noticed there. The tomb that was man-made, that's super heavy, was removed by God. She runs and tells Peter and John, hey, the tomb's gone, right? Peter starts running, and I like how the King James puts it, the other disciple outran Peter. So maybe, it, you know, cardio is a good thing. I don't know. But later on, Peter, you know, John looks in, sees the empty tomb and the linen. Peter, being like who he is, a very boastful kind of fun guy, like Brutus, you know, from Popeye, he goes into the tomb and sees the linen garb that was around the head. And, you know, obviously Mary has an encounter with the two angels that was the head at the feet. And then she came out of the tomb. And I was trying to picture Mary Magdalene's life. This whole time, all that she had was Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, to be a non-Christian and to be possessed of a demon, if you really think about it, that's a frightful thought. You know, I mean, we deal with a lot of people with mental health issues. And as believers in uniform, makes you wonder, I wonder if this person's possessed. I've had a few encounters in my lifetime as a pastor, you know, where I've genuinely experienced someone being possessed. And here's this lady, Mary of Magdala. The only thing she had was Jesus Christ. And it's, you know, like Corey Ten Boom says, Jesus is all I have and Jesus is all I need. That's all she had. Well, it says in John 20, right? Let's see here. So in verse 14, it says, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but knew it not that it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus calls her woman, in the Greek means gune, which is the same term that Jesus used with his mother. She says, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she supposing him, notice this, she thought Jesus was a gardener, right? And says, sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him. So in verse 15, Jesus calls her woman. Then she says, sir, politely, right? And in verse 16, I wrote in my Bible some notes. Jesus said her name only the way that he could say it. Much like, you know, you and I as fathers, you know, we have a way of calling our wives. We have a way of calling our kids, right? And Jesus said in verse 16, Mary. And she turned herself and she says one word. She says, Rabboni. And I was sharing this with my family last night. I said, my devotional time this past weekend has been super deep. Not only because of what I'm kind of currently going through, but that's kind of drove me back to prayer and back to seeking the Lord. Mary had this fear of, I don't have the Lord with me. The moment Jesus said, Mary, she turned. And I don't know if us guys have ever experienced like that crying where it's so, I don't know, forceful, like you almost want to throw up, right? I wonder if Mary's eyes were baggy, you know, and she, or did she have her hands, her head in her hands and kneeling and hands in her thighs crying for the Lord? And then the moment she turns around, you know, Jesus says, Mary, she turns, right? And I just realized God telling me, this is my voice right here, the word of God. I don't know if they could see it on the camera, but I'm realized that the more I dig into the word, the more fear is placed out. You know, all that fear that Mary had is no longer there because why? Rabboni was there. You know, and then it goes on, obviously, in verse 16, it says, touch me not, for I have not ascended, and blah, 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 right? Go tell the disciples. But I think one thing that fear does, it, and you guys can chime in on this, I'm going to end my talk here about this, is fear is not in necessarily the heart. Fear, I believe, is in the mind. And that's where Paul says, take captive of what? The mind. And I think, you know, Adam, you mentioned in Genesis, so, oh, we were afraid because we were naked, right? Well, how did you know you were naked? Mm-hmm. You know? And I shared a Bible study a long time ago on this Passover season where Jesus Christ died from every single body part where we could sin from or we can imagine sin. And, you know, when, and it's interesting because I think one of the last things the Roman soldiers did was they made a thorn of crowns. And the last thing they did was, right, was right on the head. Because our mind, our brain thinks weird things, you know. And fear has such a huge play. I think that Satan's number one tool is fear. Is to put fear in the Christians. And in my opinion, more than the heart, I think fear is always in here.
And I would agree with that. I mean, we know the minute they took and ate of that fruit, right? They knew who they were. They knew all of a sudden, you know, we're humans, we're naked. We've got a rush of all these emotions and thoughts that just came that they all of a sudden, we have to hide. We have to hide from God, right? We did wrong. And I think any time that we find ourselves separated from God, that's when that fear sets in. That fear that controls our life and pulls us away from God, right? I mean, and unfortunately in the English language, we have one word, right? Fear. And we use it in, you know, being afraid of something. And we also use it in reverence of, and we're not talking about the reverence, right? The fear that we should have in the presence of a holy God, the reverence that we should have that would draw us to, you know, live a holy life. But we're talking about that tormenting fear that cripples us, that fear that destroys our life. And I think we experience that tormenting fear when our relationship with God is not where it needs to be. And I'll bring it up. I mean, I think of, you know, 1 John 4:18, where it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so it's this, how then, what is that perfect love? That perfect love is Christ. that perfect love is him upon the cross, you know, putting my sins upon him, taking my sins upon him, and washing me clean. If I don't have a pure 100% relationship with Christ, fear is going to take root in my heart and in my mind and be the driving force. And in order to be free of that fear, I need to be regenerated. I need to be made clean. I need to ask God for forgiveness of my sins and make sure that I'm walking in a right relationship with him, which he so desires and longs for. And that fear, as that perfect love begins to work in my life and in my heart, that tormenting fear, that controlling fear disappears.
Hey, I want to thank you for that segue there, Josiah. That was...
You're welcome.
Yeah, you hit the nail right on the head. No pun intended. You know, Resurrection Sunday and whatnot. But so I went through the Gospels because I wanted to see what Jesus' reaction was, knowing that he was going to be crucified, knowing that he was going to be out of fellowship with our Father. Because no time before that did it ever talk about him being afraid. Those around him experienced fear. I mean, his mom freaked out when he was 12 years old and they couldn't find him, right? And he was in the temple. He wasn't afraid. He knew who his Father was. But I think the best description I found in the book of Luke, which doesn't surprise me considering that Luke is a physician, it doesn't surprise me that he would record it the way he does here. So this is when Jesus is in the garden at Gethsemane, knowing that Judas is on his way to betray him with the Pharisees to turn him over to have him flogged and crucified. And it says, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is the King James. You're welcome, Michael. And when he rose up from prayer, he was coming to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. So Jesus is in agony. Now, whether that describes fear or not, I think you and I can come to the conclusion that there was anxiety there. And this is the first time that it's recorded, and it's the first time that Jesus is ever, ever going to be out of fellowship with the Father. Now, you and I are out of fellowship with the Father all the time, right? I heard John Corson give an entire sermon on sin and about how it brings us out of fellowship with the Father. And you and I just, we kind of, you know, somebody says, you're going to be out of fellowship with the Father for a day. You know, we kind of shrug our shoulders and okay, move along. But not Jesus, right? He knew the cost. He's the creator of the world. He knows the cost. And so how did he end up out of fellowship with the Father? Well, it's because he took every sin that had been committed, was being committed, or will be committed. So he took all of my sin on his shoulders, and he had to die with it there. And he knew that when he put that sin on himself, that the Father was no longer going to be able to look at him. He was going to turn his back on him. My Father, why have you forsaken me? He said, referring to Psalm 22, right? And so I agree 100%, Josiah, that it is the sin. We bring ourselves out of the fellowship with our Father. And that's when fear is allowed to gain a foothold. The Bible says, don't let the devil get a foothold. And when we sin, it's exactly what we give him. And I also like, Michael, what you were talking about with Mary there. What it makes me think about is that Mary was the only one, her and these couple ladies, right, that had the courage to go to the tomb to begin with. And we see before that, how many times do we see Mary at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet? And you talk about that reverence and just that fellowship with him, that pure fellowship. Not there to get something, but they're giving her all. And so she's the only one with the courage to go to the tomb, knowing that there's going to be how many Roman guards there probably. She doesn't care. Because you said, perfect love casts out fear.
Well, and even that, I mean, there was a stone that was not going to be possible for her to roll away. I mean, it was sealed. It was rolled. It was heavy. There was no way she was going to be able to even open that up. And so even with all the obstacles, she says, no, I need to go. I need to do this. And I think even in the midst of our, you know, pandemic and financial issues and whatever might be going on in our life, you know, fear keeps us from going to the feet of God. And that's where we need to go to be able to get through these things in order to have the strength and the right perspective in our troubled times. And she knew that, right? She didn't allow fear to keep her back. She didn't allow the uncertainties of like, oh my gosh, there's a big stone. How am I going to get it away? All she knew is I need to go and I need to, you know, it wasn't proper the way that the burial took place of my king, and I need to go and make this right. And the Lord met her there, right? With power from heaven that conquered the sin and conquered the death and conquered the grave, and life was given and joy was given. And that's exactly where we need to find ourselves, you know, not allowing the fear to control us, not allowing the sin to take root and control of our life, but to find ourselves at the foot of the cross and receive from God that joy. It says that the joy of the Lord is my strength, right? He makes me walk by the still waters and the green pastures. He restores my soul. And that is who we need to be coming to. You know, that's the relationship that we need. God wants to walk with you and I. And that's what he desires. He says, come.
Yeah, just so when you were having your computer issues, that, you know, Adam and I were talking, and I was sharing how that story of when, you know, Lazarus died, you know, and there's two different responses from Lazarus's sisters, you know, Martha and Mary. And I mean, we all know Jesus went to visit Martha and Mary because she probably cooks very well. But outside of that, I was telling my wife and my kids, the first response for us, a lot of men, is not to worship, you know, but to solve. You know, it's like when our kids come to us or a wife comes to us with an issue, we try to solve them versus listening, right? You know, that's what we do in the line of work as firefighters, as cops, as, you know, nurses. It's, we're trying to always solve, right? So Lazarus dies. Martha comes, hey, my brother died. Where were you? You know, and she left. But her sister, Mary, complete different reaction. Mary comes and states the obvious, Lord, my brother died. She fell at his feet and wept. And I was meditating on this over this weekend, where I've had the Lord's, you know, bringing me back to some deep prayer times. And I had some worship music going on, and I just I kneeled right there on my carpet, and I just started praying. I went from holding my arms on the couch, then just getting down on my knees, and I just put my hands over my Bible. And I just realized that's the reaction that Mary had. That's, you know, that's all Mary knew to do was just to worship, you know, and where fear compels us to go some other direction, right? And even in the agony of Jesus at that moment where he is dropping sweats of blood, for the Lord to think, I am going to be separated from my Father, you know, that was enough to cause anxiety. You know, I don't think any of us have been in such fearful situations where sweat and blood, but Jesus was. But he knew that he had a mission to accomplish. And for us, as his children, all Mary needed or knew to do was to worship at the feet of Jesus. And I'm just realizing in life, in these last days, I need to be worshiping Jesus and kneeling Amen. Before the Word of God. You know, where all I see, like Mary, kneeling at the feet of Jesus and crying, all I'm going to see is, you know, I don't know if he's wearing, you know, Olu Kais or if he's wearing rainbow sandals or, you know, Birkenstocks like John Corson used to do back in the day. But all Mary saw was the feet of Jesus. And so her problem wasn't Lazarus anymore because she knew the author and the finisher of her faith is right there in her presence. Versus her sister Mary, I mean, Martha, she just left, right? And I think that's, there's two different pictures and something that we have to choose to train ourselves to do. Whenever there's agony, anxiety, fear, you know, stress, you know, instead of turning to the bottle, instead of turning to pills, turning to the Word of God. And, you know, I don't want to get all cheesy or anything, but to be in Mary's shoes or sandals, for her to have wept at the feet of Jesus. Remember in the Psalms, it tells us that God collects our bottles or tears in a bottle. If you think about it, and not I don't know if it happened, I'm just picturing it in my mind. When Mary wept at the feet of Jesus, that means Jesus absorbed her tears, you know, and he took on her, so to speak, her sorrow, her fearfulness, her agony, maybe so to speak. And I think that's the response that we need to have instead of going to a bar or asking a friend to do this or that, you know, just like, you know what? Like Josiah, I believe you mentioned it, perfect love casts out all fear. And Mary went to the one, right? God is love, right at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, I used to pray that over my boys, you know, when they were young, going to bed, you know, that the Lord would fill the room with his presence, because in his presence, there is no fear, and that there would be no torments and no nightmares and no dreams that would cause them to have issues in the evening. And I think there are moments in our life where we do feel separated from God, and we do feel, you know, alienated, and we're overwhelmed by the sin in our hearts, and we don't know what to do. And that fear, you know, tells us that we're no good and we don't deserve it, and we're unworthy. And, you know, that again, back to what you're saying, Mike, is instead of giving into that fear and running into these dark, deep, depressing spots, we need to run to the foot of Jesus and to the feet of Jesus, to the foot of the cross, where grace and mercy are poured out, where Christ that day said, it is finished. He did it. He conquered it. And past, present, future, it's done. And we ought to find ourselves worshiping at the feet of Jesus, having his Spirit pour upon us and give us the strength to stand up and to face the day without that fear of torment, of pain and anguish, because he did it and he paid for it. Amen to that.
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, I think I'd like to kind of bring this into the now. I think sometimes we have a tendency, and we're wrong in this, but we have a tendency to look at things biblical, and you know, we run into a couple of problems. Number one, we can see that these people are maybe a little larger than life. How do I relate to a Mary back then at Jesus' feet? How does that apply to me, right? Or Adam? Okay, he was afraid. How does that relate to me? Well, me personally, I struggle with anxiety. And I think that if you're in law enforcement or fire or something and you don't have some kind of struggle up here, then you probably haven't been doing the job very long, right? So yeah, personally, that is probably my main struggle, is anxiety. And there are triggers that will send me there real quick. And it goes from mental to physiological in just a heartbeat. And I can feel it from start at my head and go clear down to my feet. And so how do I deal with that personally? Because I'm not going to read this stuff to our listeners and say, this is how you deal with fear. Go deal with it. No, I'm going to read this stuff and I'm going to say, hey, this fear, this anxiety, this is very real. These people in this book dealt with it, and that's what helps me to deal with it, okay? So I read a book recently, The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. I recommend it.
Oh,
I recommend it.
Yes.
It's a must read. And how I did it and how I recommend it be read is read one chapter a day, meditate on it, and apply it. Don't read it in place of the word, read it alongside the word. And one of the chapters talks about faith. And this, you know, you can read an entire book and remember one thing, and this is the one thing that has stuck in my mind ever since I read it, is that faith is the eyes of the Spirit looking upon the Father. And when those eyes look away from the Father, if they don't come back to the Father as soon as you're done doing whatever activity it is you're doing, your faith can start to dwindle. And so for me, dealing with my anxiety is I have to make sure that the eyes of my spirit are upon the Father. And that is an act of worship. Michael, you talked about worship. And I think that that's been one of the most important things for me, is learning that every act that I do, sort of like the Puritan view, right, is that every act that I do can and should be an act of worship. That's what has helped me actually get back into the gym in the last few months, is that I look at it not as an act of the flesh so much as an act of worship, because God created this and I'm going to honor him with it. And I want to use that in my faith. God has given me this too, and I want to honor him with it. And I want to honor it by worshiping him. And my dogs are going to bark, so you guys can chime in.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I know for myself, when I have found myself indulging in me and my flesh, and I feel myself far away from God, and that anxiety, that fear, that knowledge of separation from God, I find myself going back to Ephesians chapter 1. And again, I find myself going to the Word of God, right? Because that's where I find my connection back with him. Again, just Adam, just you said, you know, making sure that the eyes of my spirit of who I am, that I'm looking to Christ. And I might not believe it or understand it fully, but I read Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it tells me who I am in Christ. Not because of how great I am or how wonderful I am, but because of what Christ has done upon the cross. And I remind myself, Jesus loves me. He chose me. He redeemed me. He called me. He's pardoned me. He's taken me into union with himself, right? I mean, he has made it possible. And I began to think about what Christ has done for me. And as you said, I fall into that worship and there he meets me, right? My eyes are back on him, not on the storms that maybe I've caused, not on the storms that this life have caused, but on the one who those waves and wind listen to. He is the great I am. And in the midst of the storm, all he has to say is be still. And that storm in my life is calm.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. We need to look at the Father, and I think we have a tendency to look at the problem. We have a tendency to look at the scary thing. And by way of illustration, so a number of years ago, one of my buddies was shot more than a dozen times. And he survived it by the grace of God. And I was at the hospital with him, and he looked me in the eye. And I spent a lot of time with him during those days. And he looked me in the eye and he said that he told me to think of my family, that I didn't have to do this. And I had never really experienced anxiety. But after that, it was shortly after that, I was traveling across the state for a work call. I was on my way. And that was the first time that fear really grabbed a hold of me. And I could feel it, and it started in my chest. And that was the first experience I had with that. And that was because I was thinking about what he said, and I was envisioning where he was. And that fear became almost tangible. It's something that I could see. And so that was my first real experience with something that I was actually like, it grabbed a hold of me. And it wasn't until, I mean, it's been a long time since then, and I have dealt with it, but it's still something that, you know, I remember it very vividly, but it's no longer at the forefront, right? I'm able to refocus, get into the Word, and refocus my mind on the conqueror, the one that defeated that fear for me. So I don't know if that's helpful practically or not. But.
Just to chime in on, you know, we know that in the book of Psalms, which is the workbook on worship in the Bible, and David being the chief musician, you know, I think one of you guys mentioned that in the last podcast where every time David played the psaltery, it calmed the spirit of Saul. Right. And so, you know, one of the things that I've just noticed is, you know, I think we all battle anxiety in some form, some way. In Psalm 1, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And in Psalm 37, and I'm not going to read all the verses to you, but there's five verses that stand out. Verse 1, it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. And then verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. And I like it how verse 3, where it says, trust in the Lord and do good, right? And then delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That delight yourself is in the middle of the two other verses. It's kind of sandwiched in. And, you know, years ago when I started leading worship, never would I have thought that God would use me in the worship arena at all. You know, growing up in a both Southern Baptist and Assembly of God churches, and then finally landing at Calvary Chapel. When I first started leading worship, I was so anxious and nervous. Like, what am I doing? Didn't go to music school. Both of my older brothers are tone deaf, can't sing for anything. And for me to grab a guitar and trying to lead worship. And I mean, you guys probably remember that song. I know Josiah, you will. It's like first time, Lord, I lift your name on high. I remember just closing my eyes and just strumming and singing it, not knowing if people are going to sing, not knowing if people are going to raise their hands. And as I led more and more worship, more and more people came or would tell me, hey, you're calming my spirit. And you know, we're all self-conscious, right? It's like, you know, people make comments and stuff like that. And as churchgoers were coming, I mean, from youth kids, college career to adults, telling me that when you're leading worship, it's calming my spirit. And then I realized in my life, like Moses had a wooden staff. The wooden staff for me was my guitar. And still to this day, you know, it's not like every time I lead worship, I get nervous. I get anxious. You know, I can't eat anything before I lead worship. Not a good thing. But somebody will say, hey, that worship song, you know, or this worship set really ministered to my heart, something I needed. You know, it's like the hymnal series I sent to you guys in the text message. Man, that's been on repeat for me. You know, Jesus paid it all. You know, my Jesus, I love thee. You know, come thy fount. You know, blessed assurance. And I find myself, the more I'm inundated with worship, the more I'm filled with this presence, and then the more I'm at peace. And nothing against, you know, when we're working and stuff and we need to stay up at night, you know, there's nothing wrong with listening to some Christian rap, KB or whatever, but is it Caleb that does a 30-day challenge every year? Like, they do that cheesy commercial, hey, listen to Caleb for 30 days, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, I think
you're right. You know what? Yeah, but I think if we think about it, if we purpose in our heart to delight in the Lord, well, how do I delight? Well, the very first Psalm says, you know, but his delight is in the Lord who meditates on the word of God day and night, right? And if we're worshiping, we're delighting. And that way, you know, that anxiety doesn't get a foothold. It doesn't.
I think you.
Go ahead.
No, I said, I think you made an amazing point there. I think what we need to realize is, one, fear is real. And none of us here today and to those listening are saying that we have a grip on it and a control over it. So we understand the fear, the torment, that separation that we feel, it's there. I think what we need to remind ourselves in that moment is that God is greater, and not allow fear to become bigger than my God, because that is impossible. And that, you know, Joshua feared leading in the footsteps of Moses, and the angel, you know, the Lord met him and said, be of good courage, do not fear. And he told them over and over, have I not commanded you to be courageous? You know, and I think we need to remind ourselves in the midst of at those moments where fear grips our hearts and fear grips our minds, and we become immobilized by it, and we become, you know, unable to move. We need to realize and remind ourselves and remind our heart that God is greater, and he is there to lift us up and get us through that. And we can face any storm, we can face anything in life, because he's never leaving us, he is never forsaking us. We will get there. He's conquered it, and that's what gets us through.
Ben.
Nice. Yeah, I think one of the things that's really been getting me through lately is knowing that this life right here is so temporary, and that the next one's going to be a heck of a lot longer. Josiah, you got a boogie?
I do. I've got to go. Unfortunately, it was great being with you guys. I would stay here for hours if I could. I love you all, and stay focused upon Christ, for he is the only one who can get us through this life.
Thanks, brother. We'll see you again next week.
Bye.
So I wanted to read a portion here because I mentioned Psalm 22, Michael, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I really do believe that he was referring to Psalm 22 here, mm-hmm. pointing that this psalm was about him, written by David, like you said, one of the who wrote more of the psalms than anybody. And it goes through, and we can really feel David and Jesus's their agony being described here for multiple verses, clear down to verse 22. And then in verse 23, we see what you talked about, this praise, this worship that I think that we all need to pour out. And God doesn't need our worship. I think we should be clear on that. God doesn't need to be worshiped by us. It's us that absolutely were made to worship him and need to worship him. And we find that starting in verse 23 of this psalm, it says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted." That's huge to me right there. He has not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. It's not like he thinks that we're just these puny things. This is the whole mm-hmm. reason that Jesus came, right? One of the reasons, right? "Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. The kingdom of the Lord's kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." So here we see the agony, and he reaches that point of worship, and he finishes this whole thing out in worship, which is so often the case with David's psalms. It seems like he almost always finishes in worship. And I think that's a good outline that we have to follow.
I think the number one thing as believers, and anybody that's listening to this, and especially if, you know, if they're not a believer, this obviously doesn't apply to them. But as believers, the one thing that we need to fear is the Lord. Not in a fearful way, like, you know, we're scared of God, but like, you know, the hyenas, like in the movie Lion King, and they hear the name Mufasa, ooh, ooh, Mufasa, ooh, you know. But I think it's a fear of the fear of awe, you know, just being able to fear him, to fear God, who he is. And like you said, God doesn't need our worship, you know. I think he designed it in a way that we worship him so that we feel his presence, you know, in a way that, and I don't know if this makes sense when I say this, I think worship is designed not only as a language, as a tool that we're going to do in heaven, but I think when God created us, worship was designed as a language so that we can experience a little bit of his presence. You know, when our kids are young, what do? They're on their feet and they look up, right? To be embraced. And I still remember my mom, you know, embracing me as a kid, and she would use the pond cream for her face and neck and all that. And that scent would be on her afterwards. But I remember as a kid embracing her You know, if I was scared or I just wanted to be comforted, that scent would be rubbed off on me. You know, much like when Moses went up to the mount and then he came back and there was that glow, right? I think worship is designed so that, like you said, God doesn't need our worship. He's God. But that we are able to, you know, we are able to experience his presence and get a little bit of, you know, his fragrance, his essence upon us. You know, because the Bible doesn't tell us that glow on Moses stayed on him. You know, it's like a lot of us that go to Hawaii and we get a tan, that golden Hawaiian tan. And then we come back to the mainland, it's gone. You know, I think that glow fades just like a tan. It fades if we are not in continuous worship of God. That tan or that glory, the kabod, kind of fades if we are not worshiping the Lord. And one of the things that I've just learned, and I guess it's a perk, it's not a perk, but like, man, there's times when I just need, like, I need Jesus, I'll whip up my guitar and I'll just start worshiping on my guitar. You know, for those that don't play an instrument, well, you got to play a podcast or, you know, Apple Music or whatever. But in either position, you know, in John chapter, what was it, chapter 4, where it says, genuine true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, right?
Yeah.
In there, it says that when you worship, you will be found by God. And it's interesting to me because a lot of times we forget that the moment we worship, God hears. And I mean, in tying it all that together, like fear, anxiety, worship, if we're worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth, right, we're going to be found by God. And I remember Greg Laurie saying this a long time ago in the 80s, too much word, you dry up. Too much spirit, you blow up. Enough of both, you grow up. And having been on both conservative churches and Pentecostal churches, and I think that's where, you know, when I found Calvary Chapel, I was like, oh, it's kind of Baptist-costal. You know, you kind of get a little bit of both. But, you know, there are a lot of those charismatic brothers and sisters, and there's nothing wrong with it. Their emphasis is on the Spirit of God, right? And then there are those brothers and sisters that are, you know, they don't have a very good worship. All they do is just focus on the word. I'm of the opinion you got to have enough of both that you grow up. And, you know, in that moment where Jesus was crying out, my God, right? You know, let this cup pass from me, right? I think at that moment, that in and of itself was an act of worship on Jesus's part because he's being obedient to the Father. And, you know, Ecclesiastes 9:10 says what? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily. And I think whatever Jesus did, he did it heartily. He did it with his might. And it's a perfect example of, you know, like you were just reading in that chapter, fear the Lord in the meaning of awe and reverence. And to be able to, in that fear, bow down to the Lord and say, wow. You know, and so there are circumstances, I think, in life. And those of you that are listening to this podcast, maybe later on, you know, Thin Line believers, we are not identified by what we do as officers, as firefighters, as nurses, dispatchers, or soldiers. we are identified by Christ. And there are times in our workplaces where we're in fearful situations. You know, we are in a culture now where police are not appreciated or liked. And there are laws changing as we speak. But as believers, we identify ourselves in Christ, not necessarily in our uniform we're wearing. And something that I encourage a lot of guys is, you know, we as guys, when we talk to each other, what do? It's like, hey, what do you do for work? And guys will say, I do this and this and that. When women ask, like, oh, are you married? Do you have kids? You know, they ask those kind of stuff. Men want to ask, what do you do? You know, it's like a pecking order thing.
Yeah.
And it's even for me where people ask me, what do I do? It's like, I almost want to say I'm a servant of the Most High God, but then that sounds really weird, right? But we have to realize in our hearts that we are identified not in what we do, but who we are in Christ.
Yeah, whose we are.
Yeah, and whose we are. Because when people realize that, when we're struggling and people see us and say, hey, man, how are you taking this so well? All you can say is like Corrie Ten Boom, what I've learned is Jesus is all I have and Jesus is all I need, you know? And, you know, you mentioned A.W. Tozer. You know, I remember John Corson years ago sharing a message where if you want to be used by God greatly, you must suffer greatly or suffer deep things. And, you know, as a young Christian, I didn't understand that. And still, I kind of have a hard time grasping that a little bit too, because it's like, hey, God, what do you mean? You know? And if you study church history, a lot of the great men and women that were used greatly also suffered deeply. Mm-hmm. You know, and in it, I think in that suffering, do we give in to our anxiety and let our emotions go crazy? Or in our suffering, do we get on our feet and like Jesus did, cry out to the Father, let this cup pass from me? Do we choose to be like Mary, to fall at the feet of Jesus and weep at his feet? Or do we be like Martha and just kind of complain and take off, you know? And the solution for me is the Word of God and the worship of God.
I think that should probably be the solution for everybody. But I also,
yes,
I'm going to throw a wrench in here. I kind of think that I deal with some of this anxiety because it drives me to that place. And I think that it's almost knowing who I am and how I am, I think some of that is necessary. And just like, and I'm not Paul, so please don't think I'm comparing myself here, but we read from Paul's words because, well, he wrote, what, 2/3 of the New Testament, right? So, I mean, come on. And you know this one, Mike, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he does what any of us would do. And he says, for this thing, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so what I strive to do is respond more like Paul did, where he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to just lay down and take whatever infirmity it is that comes upon me. I'm going to refocus my spiritual eyes back on the Lord. Mm-hmm. Right? But I do think that sometimes these things that we, these thorns in our flesh, granted, some of those are done, you know, they're there because of our own stupidity. You know, if you're sleeping around on your wife and she finds out and you suffer for it, hey, you know what? You asked for that. You know, if I'm out there doing something that I shouldn't be doing, you know, if I'm, I don't know, if I'm cheating on my taxes, if I'm stealing a candy bar, whatever the case, and I get caught, whatever repercussions, I earned those. But the ones that maybe came to me in another way, like Joseph being sold into slavery, right? He faced a lot of infirmities. But I think that not only did God use that to save an entire generation, but he also kept Joseph in a place where Joseph's eyes were constantly on him. And I think that sometimes these infirmities that we deal with are for that exact purpose, to keep our eyes on him. And so I think in my case, I'm not too arrogant to say that without these hardships that I have been through, that I've, you know, I've talked about on this podcast over the last couple of years, without those, I wouldn't, unfortunately, I wouldn't be in the same place in my walk with the Lord as I am right now. So I do thank the Lord for some of these things that we deal with, even if fear is necessary to almost forcibly cause me to refocus on the Lord.
Well, you mentioned, you know, Joseph, and I believe in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, that's where he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Mm-hmm. And it takes, number one, the Spirit of God to say that, you know, because someone in the flesh wouldn't say that.
Yeah.
You know, you and I have seen a lot of stuff in behind the badge. I've seen stuff as a chaplain. I've seen stuff as a former firefighter and now as a cop. You see the tragedies of life. You see death. I think police officers see the worst of humanities when it comes to, like, child rape and, you know, drunken drivers that wipes out a whole family, you know. And it takes a person to say something like, hey, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And that takes the Spirit of God. You know, you're reading that section in 2 Corinthians 12:9, you know, the words, when Jesus says, my strength is made perfect, that same word strength is the same word that Paul uses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And it's that Greek word dunamis, you know? And I remember teaching this a while back ago. I remember a young adult kid kind of asking me, like, was Paul on drugs when he wrote this? And I was like, no, but it was a funny question. And I think he was really serious, because he's like, who in their right mind takes joy in infirmities, in reproaches, in persecutions, you know? I mean, in the previous chapter, Paul said that he went through, what, scourgings, shipwrecks. He was beaten with rods and reproaches and on. But I think, like Paul, we can get a little experience, not as much as Paul maybe, but a little bit. Meaning, once we experience that dunamis power of God in us, in a situation, we know he's in it. And we know ultimately he's going to get the glory, right? And it's literally that. It's like, I've just learned that, you know, like, I think it's in the CrossFit industry and the competitive sports, and even in, you know, I'm sure, like, in your SWAT academy and that, there's that saying, embrace the suck. Mm-hmm. Embrace the suck. Why? Because when you come on the other side, there are some valuable lessons, valuable experiences that you can't learn any other way. You know, I remember my mom when she was going through colon cancer and she was losing her hair. And I remember her telling me, I wouldn't exchange my experience for anything else. And I was like, sorry, my mom's on the meds a little too much, but, and my mom's like, I'm not taking any medication. She shows me her full bottle of 1200 milligram Vicodin, 1200. And she's like, look, it's full. And she just puts it up and goes, and I remember my mom saying, I have experienced the power of God. And this body is temporary. Cancer could eat this body all at once, but it can't get a foothold in me because why? I'm getting a new body in heaven. And she even said, and I'll be thin, you know? And I was like, and here she is suffering stage 4 colon cancer. Here I am, you know, obviously hurting for my mom. But at the same time, I'm just like, she too, like Paul, has encountered God. Mm-hmm. And that she's experienced that power, you know? And I think in these last days, you know, there's that saying, you never know what a tea bag tastes like until it's in hot water. And a lot of believers that face hot water situations, what's going to be produced? Is it going to be of you, or is it going to be of Christ? And I think that's where, you know, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, especially those of us in uniform. You know, and I'll be honest with you, man. There are times I'm just like, Lord, I need you to fill me with the Holy Spirit because I don't know what's going on, you know? And you know, it's terrifying to me to think that there are people out there that are behind badges in different uniforms that are doing this without the presence of God. You know, especially if you're an officer out there and you, those of us in uniform, we know as cops, we know somebody or we have known somebody that was in an officer involved shooting. And as believers, the first thing you think is, did he know the Lord? Mm-hmm. Did he know the Lord? You know, but the fact that in that line of work to, how can I say it? Man, to do this without Jesus, I don't know if I could. You know, there's that scripture, I believe in Exodus 30 something, where Moses says, if your presence will not go with me, I will not go. You know, and obviously Moses leading God's people, Moses talking to God, hey, if your presence is not going to go with me, Lord, I'm not going to go. There's no way. And I think a lot of us need to realize, you know, there are times we need to ask that to the Lord and pray. Lord, if your presence is not going to go with me, okay, I'm not going to go. Because I'm sure you and I could talk for hours. We as dads and guys have made decisions just like, that was kind of dumb. You know,
And conversely, makes you want to say like, hey, if your presence is going here, I am going to go. On the flip side, right? Because we have, you know, too often we step out on our own, and too often we don't step out when we're supposed to.
Yeah. So, and that's right. I mean, how long have we going been going?
A bit.
I want to go.
Doesn't matter.
I think I have a phone call I have to make it a little bit, but and that's the thing is, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, and just thinking about Moses, we are sojourners. We are, this earth is not our home. And, you know, I think in the Old Testament and New Testament, it says God led Moses into an area of unknown. Excuse me. And I think a lot of times we go to a place where we're in the unknown, you know? And I think what John Corson's message on Easter, you know, I will do what he asked me to do, right? And I think that's something that in these last days is we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and do what the Lord is asking us to do, you know? And, you know, if those of you guys out there listening to this that are still single, whether you're a guy or a girl, man, serve the Lord without distractions. Paul says that if, you know, if you're married, if you have a distraction because you're married, but if you're not married, man, serve the Lord. There are so many churches that need men and women behind the badge that can serve in various capacities. If you're married, obviously you got to pray with your other half, hoping and praying that the other half is also a believer. But, you know, God has called us to reach the lost, where Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, right? But the harvesters are few. So, you know, I encourage those of us in the, you know, thin blue line, the thin red line, the thin green line, and all the other lines in between. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, be an ambassador for the Lord. There's people that are hurting, that need Jesus, that need hope, that need an encounter with Jesus Christ. And you might be that person that is the mediator or just the host to bring them to Jesus Christ. That way they too have the answers in their heart and in their mind that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, to be the author and the finisher of your faith.
Sounds like a closing to me.
Hey,
we have mentioned these times, these last days, a few times, and I know before you and Josiah joined, I went through the book of Revelation and I talked about some of that kind of stuff. But I think that if people are anything like me, they get tired of listening to me, just me. So I'm not sure how many people actually got through that. So one of these episodes here pretty soon, I'd like to go over end times and why we keep saying that, why we really do believe that. And so I think that'll be a good one to, we'll put a pin in that for later, right? So,
yeah.
In the meantime,
speaking of the book of Revelation,
yeah.
Remember in school, the answer is always in the back of the book.
Right? Exactly. I can't, you know, those are by far the most worn out pages of my Bible. I don't know why. That's my favorite part of the book. So, along with the rest of it, right? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you brought us here today. Thank you for Josiah getting to chime in for a good portion of this podcast and for bringing us together as brothers in the body of Christ. Different parts, different experiences, but all one with you at the head of this body of Christ. Lord, we thank you that that church isn't a building, but it's a people. And regardless of what we go through, you are the head. You have saved us. And over this past week, we have been reminded once again, as we are every year, of what you did for us. That you arrived in peace, riding on a donkey's colt. And you finished the week as rising from the dead, stepping out of that grave, and it's still empty to this day. And we thank you that because you live, so will we. Thank you that fear has not overcome us, but as your word says, that the light shine in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and it never will. And so we hold tight to these truths as we go through another week. We ask for blessings upon our listeners. We ask that your spirit be poured out in these last days, and that many in droves will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, our Savior. And it's in his name we pray and we give glory to. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Thanks, Michael. And we will do this again next week.